And peace be multiplied unto all of you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'll bet you I'll wonder what this stuff is up here for. We'll get to it. So are you an optimist or are you a pessimist? I've already asked that question of one of you tonight. And he made the brilliant deduction that I had to be referring to something he had seen in the bulletin. Which is it? I know in most families, one person is probably more the optimist, one person is probably more the pessimist. Typically in our family, I am more the optimist. I don't want to hear about the bad news. And my wife wants to think about the worst possible case scenario, because then if it doesn't happen, she feels really good. Or so that is her rationale. Are you the optimist or pessimist? Now, I'll grant you, we all have moments of pessimism. There are some days when I can be very pessimistic. Is the cup half full or is the cup half empty? Half full or half empty, folks?
Half full.
Half full? Any half empties out there? Well, I think the bottom picture is kind of a compromise photo on that, right? Yeah. That cup is truly full and empty at the same time.
Yeah.
So, in society today, we are coming up, we're coming up on Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry of our Savior Jesus Christ into Jerusalem. As we come up on Palm Sunday, he enters into Jerusalem as the king, but with the intent of dying. And I think if I was on the outside looking in as a non-Christian, I would say, boy, that's pessimistic. Here he is. He's coming as the king of the Jews only to die. A rather pessimistic thought, wouldn't you think? And so then we come to Good Friday, and we have the opposite response. He's dying, but it's a wonderful time. Remember we talked about it one day. I said the really important day is not Easter Sunday, but Good Friday, because on Good Friday the sins were forgiven. And Easter Sunday is kind of like the frosting on the cake. It has to happen because he himself was an innocent man and he forgave our sins, so there is sin no more. So he must rise. It was inevitable. And still, of course, it proves that the resurrection is possible. But on Good Friday, we're an optimist because we know what's happening there. We know our sins are being forgiven, and that's a good thing for us. Not so good for Jesus because of the pain he went through, but for us it's very good. And the world once again looks at us and can't really understand why we would be optimistic on a terrible day when our king is dying. So is your cup half full or half empty as a Christian? Well, actually, life is not about being an optimist or a pessimist. Not for us as Christians. It's not about being half empty or being half full. It's about Christ emptying himself to fill us up. For us as Christians, that's what life is about. So we've got 3 points in this service, 3 points in this sermon. First of all, we can't empty ourselves. That would be the first point. The second point is, when something is empty, is it really empty? Maybe it's not empty at all. And the third point is that in Christ, we who are empty are full. So let's talk about the first point. We can't empty ourselves. Verse 5 says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. That's a very lofty standard that is being set. Paul is telling the Philippians, be like Jesus. Do it his way. Think his way. Be like him. It's a command to perfection in that verse. But the truth is that we don't always do so well with that. We can't empty ourselves and be like Jesus, can we? Jesus empties himself of all sin. He empties himself of all human aspirations and goes to a cross for us. But there's a lot of things he does that we just can't do. I can't have the humility of Jesus. Too many moments in my life I get proud over some accomplishment. I can't always obey Jesus. How about you? He demands obedience in many circumstances and situations. He tells us to do the right thing according to his commands. but we don't do it. Be the perfect example of love. But how often you have that unlovable person in your life who not only is hard to love, but when you're at your lowest, they come along and God says, love that person as I loved you. And it's hard to do. And so all these things we can't do that Jesus can do. We're asked to empty ourselves of our self-serving nature, and we're commanded to be perfect. But instead, we end up being a little bit too full of ourselves, don't we? We grasp to succeed. We seek power and status. We seek to protect ourselves, and we're afraid of being hurt. And what's interesting is that we're called upon not to give the appearance of being successful, when in fact, as Christians, we are. You see, the world, this is kind of a difficult point to understand for me, but the world, in some ways, it sees certain things. When you serve and do certain things, it sees it as very good. But have you ever noticed how when it's serving Christ or serving the church, it's rarely mentioned as being good? The world looks at the things we do for Christ. It looks at the things we do for the church. It looks at how we raise our families in a Christian upbringing. It does not see those as successful. That's not the way the world looks at it. The things that God calls successful as we follow our Lord, the world does not see. It's interesting. Billy Graham died. And I think I read this article. This article is... it must be about 9 or 10 pages long. And I think I found the word Bible in it once. I think I found the word Jesus in it once. I don't think I found the word gospel in it. And look at the title. Billy Graham, 99, dies. Pastor filled stadiums and council presidents. Is that Billy Graham's accomplishment? Really? I don't think so. And I don't think Billy Graham would agree with it. But that's how the world looks at Billy Graham. His greatest accomplishment was the many times he preached the gospel to people, and people came to faith because they heard the word of God. But that's the world today. So, we can't empty ourselves of the sin that is within us, and we can't meet the standards of Christ. That we know. Now, is it true that when we, and we're to point to now, when we empty a glass, is it ever really empty? You ever thought about that? So let's hope I don't make a mess up here. So we have this container, which I have to return to the kitchen, and it's full of water. You can see that, right? So, see if we can get it all out. We'll set it down someplace where hopefully we won't spell it. So, Ava, how would you describe this? She knows my trick questions. Is it empty? Supposed to be. Supposed to be. It's empty, right? Are you sure it's empty? You're sure there's nothing in there? Hold your hand
there.
Air?
Is it empty?
Yeah.
No. A little bit of water left. But what's in there? Air. It's not really empty. So, when you empty yourself, are you really empty? No. So where am I going with this one? When we empty a glass, it's never really empty. Sometimes emptying is a way to come up full in the end. And that is still full, just not of water. It's full of air. Jesus does something like this, or talks about something like this in our text for tonight. In our text for tonight, it talks about how Jesus empties himself of his deity, or his divinity. And we're not talking about the candy here, okay? Which happens to be my favorite. He empties himself of his God person, his Godhead, and he takes on human flesh and becomes a baby. And then he empties himself by living under the law. Our text talks about it. And then he refrains to use his powers. When he could use his divine powers, he refuses to use them and empties himself of that advantage. So Jesus empties himself to come down into this world for our salvation, and those are some of the ways in which he empties himself. But emptying didn't really leave Jesus empty. Our text says that he has a name above all names. He's a knee at which everyone will bow, and he has a tongue which all must confess to be saved. Name above all names. Have you ever noticed how the only swear words that you really hear the most often is Jesus' name or God's name in vain? Have you ever used the name of Muhammad used in vain? Have you ever heard the name of Buddha used in vain? No, you haven't. Because those names are powerless and they mean nothing to Satan. And so Satan has no need to demagogue those names. But the name of Jesus is used so flippantly, even on TV today, and it's taken in vain. And I believe that's because Satan wants to demagogue the name of Jesus because he knows the truth about it. And the truth is that Jesus' name is above all names. There is no name like his. There's no power like his. And so Satan feels threatened, and that's why you hear a lot of swearing going on today. And he is a knee at which all will bow. There is no prince, there is no king, there is no chief in some remote village in Sierra Leone. There is no leader in Ramadi in Iraq that will not bow one day before the throne of Jesus. No matter how powerful or important the president of the United States and the Soviet leader and the Chinese leaders are today, one day they will all bow before the throne of Jesus. And finally, his name is confessed. Let's go back to the text again. But he emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And in truth, that will happen. Do you know that more people have been martyred today in the world in the last 50 to 100 years than the total before that? And that's for confessing the name of Jesus. That's the price that will be paid by some in this world. But the truth is that that is a name that when confessed strikes fear in the heart of Satan and of his followers. Jesus emptied himself for us, but emptying didn't leave Jesus empty. Because what this verse is really saying is that in the end, Jesus comes out on top. Jesus has done the one thing that no one else can claim to have done, and that is that he has risen from the dead. There is no power on earth that can do that and ever will be able to do that today. And he has demonstrated that he is a name to be confessed and revered. And so we are called to be an optimist. And in Christ, we who are empty are also full. What do I mean by that? What Jesus did counts for us, quite simply. We call it the great switch in theological terms. He does what we can't. He does for us what we cannot do. He lives under the law. He paid our sins on the cross, and he rose again. And we, through faith, share in Jesus' exaltation. And we will wear his name for eternity. It's like having a tattoo that can't be removed. In heaven, we will wear his name for eternity. And we will kneel and bow in joy and not in shame. You may be ashamed of Jesus in this world, folks, but there will be no shame in Jesus in heaven. And we will claim his glory, and we will sing his praise, and we will be filled with love to serve others as we are here as well. So what I see, to wrap it up in this section of scripture here tonight, is a very powerful sentence. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That was our verse, our banner verse for our 3 years of LVT in the early 90s, as Lutheran Bible translators. That was also our banner verse for our last 2 years with the Office of International Missions. of the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod. It went on all of our publications and on all of our newsletters. And that verse is so powerful. And in that verse is our hope. It really is. We believe in a risen Savior who is more powerful than anything in this world. And one day we will face him in heaven, and we will see this in its fullness. And I just want you to think of that verse. I commend on you tonight to pick a verse, if you have not already done so. It could be this verse, it could be any verse. But pick a verse that in your heart has power like this, and put it to memory. And in those dark moments of life when you are struggling, you have something to cling to. You have something to recite when you can't pick up a Bible and look at a Bible. Put it to memory and recite it to yourself and watch Satan flee. And remember the power of this section of Scripture tonight. That is the Savior we believe in, one who in the end wins. When the world thinks he's failed, he has actually succeeded. What do you think Satan was doing on Good Friday? Think about it. What do you think Satan was doing? He probably thought he won, right? And what did Jesus utter over the last words on the cross? It is finished. And those three words, it is finished, means that text that you heard tonight, it is true. Amen. And now may the peace of God that surpasses only our human understanding keep your hearts and minds in the true faith to life eternal. Amen.